It is good to be back again this evening for the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read four passages of scripture, beginning with the Old Testament book of Ruth, chapter 1, please. Just a few verses out of each of these passages. And Ruth 1, and at verse number 6. Then she, that is Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Verse number 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Verse 11, and Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Verse 14. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Now over to the New Testament, please, and to the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 10. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse number 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Chapter 24, please. Chapter 24 and verse number 13. And behold, two of them went that day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And our final reading is in the book of Acts and chapter 9. Acts 9 and at verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of the scriptures. It was the late Irish country and western singer Big Tom McBride who sang a famous song entitled Four Country Roads. And where we have read tonight in the Bible, there are four country roads brought before us. And although the road is not actually, the word road is not actually mentioned, it is obvious that the travellers are travelling and they are on a road. First of all, we have the Jericho Road. That's the one I want to look at first. Luke chapter 10. It was a dangerous road. And then Luke 24, we have the Emmaus Road. And it was a depressing road. Ruth chapter 1, we have the Bethlehem Road. And it was a road of decision, a divided road. And finally, in Acts chapter 9, we have the Damascus Road, a road of deliverance. Well, the Jericho Road, as well as being dangerous, was a downward road. The traveller in question was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was leaving the place of blessing where God had put his name, where the temple had been established, and he was going to the place that God had cursed, Jericho. That journey, you know, represents to us the journey of the human race. For mankind, by nature, is on a downward journey. That downward journey began when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. From the sunlit heights of fellowship with God to the dreadful depths of darkness and despair, every generation yet unborn fell with Adam in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And death is passed upon all men, because all have sinned. Like this traveller in Luke chapter 10, because of our association with Adam, we are all born going downward, our backs to God and our face to destruction. Isaiah sums it up in his prophecy, chapter 53, by saying that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And every step from birth is one step further from God and one step closer to eternal ruin. On the way down, there are many dangers in the form of demon forces that attack the souls of men and women as the thieves attack this man in Luke chapter 10. It says they stripped him, they wounded him, and they left him half dead. You know, when the devil has done his dreadful work with any person, he leaves them lying helpless and hopeless by the wayside. The evil forces on the downward road of life that attack men and women take many different forms and use many different weapons. I don't know what weapons these thieves would have used, cudgels, spears, knives, swords, I don't know. But when it comes to the realm of the spiritual and the warfare against the soul, and remember that in this world we are involved in spiritual warfare. Paul makes that clear in Ephesians chapter 6 when he points out that we should, as Christians, take on to us the whole armour of God, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, wicked spirits in high places. And you've only got to look around you in the world today, you know. And you can see the evidence of wickedness on every hand. It says back in the book of Genesis, before the flood, that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. And I doubt if it was any worse than the days in which we live. And that wickedness eventually brought about the judgment of God in the form of a flood. And as I look around me, I know we're not told to look for signs, but we can't help looking at the signs. And the indications in every hand are that God is soon to step into the affairs of this world in judgment, after, of course, that the church of Jesus Christ has been removed. The weapons that the enemy uses against the individuals are varied. Sometimes it's the weapon of alcohol. Gypsy Smith said that alcohol is the devil in liquid form. Very true. Sometimes it's the weapon of drug addiction. Sometimes it's the weapon of immorality. The victims end up wounded in spirit. Stripped not of their clothing as this man was, but stripped of their dignity, self-esteem. And they are left lying on the scrap heap of humanity, rejects and outcasts. Those men and women with broken hearts that feel that life is no longer worth living. Some have lost their homes. Some have lost their jobs. Some have lost their families. And something has died within them. They feel empty. They have no sense of hope. And unless they are rescued by the power of God in Christ, they will sink right down to the abyss of hell. It was Fanny Crosby who wrote the words, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity and power from the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, care for the falling. Jesus is merciful and Jesus will save." The Bible speaks about those who go down to the pit. And that's the destination of all who are unconverted. It is only Jesus Christ who is typified in Luke 10 by the Good Samaritan. It is only he that can supply the oil of healing for the soul and the wine of joy for the broken heart. The poet said he poured in the oil and the wine, the kind that restoreth my soul. He found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, and he poured in the oil and the wine. It's interesting that the traveller was a Jew. His benefactor was a Samaritan. You see, in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are no racial, political, or religious barriers. And the Lord Jesus Christ crosses across all the borders and barriers of men to reach the souls of those who are without Christ, without hope. Of course, not all who traveled on that downward road were sinners exceedingly. For there were two representatives of religion on that road. There was a priest and there was a Levite. And although they were self-righteous and sanctimonious, they were likewise on the road to ruin. A cover-up of religion will not do. You see, when Adam fell originally, he tried to cover up his sin with a garment of fig leaves. But God saw through that. It might have looked all right to man, but the eye of God saw beyond the outward appearance. And a person may travel on the clean side of life or on the filthy side of life, but it doesn't make any difference. If they're without Christ, they are each condemned already and equally guilty. Paul highlights that in the Roman epistle. In chapter 1, he deals with the idolater and the immoral type of person. He comes into chapter 2 and he deals with the self-righteous religious Jew. And when he comes to chapter 3, he puts them all on one common platform and declares that there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. From a human standpoint, there might be standards of sin, but from God's standpoint, there is no difference. And the person who is steeped in sin is no worse than the religious hypocrite who goes to church and hasn't trusted Christ. And the religious hypocrite is no better than the most immoral individual on the face of the earth, because both of them are without Christ. Being without Christ, they are condemned already. There's a brother with us this morning who read from Romans chapter 8 and highlighted the fact that in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation. And the same thing applies in the community of the believers, that there's no difference. Our social standing in the community, our political views, if we have any, are irrelevant and unimportant. If we're in Christ, we are both equally accepted in the Beloved. That's what Paul wrote about when he wrote to the Ephesians. And he pointed out that those who were at Ephesus were once strangers to the Commonwealth of Israel, without God and without hope in the world. But he said that Christ on the cross hath broken down the middle wall of partition, so that whether it is Jews or Gentiles, religious or irreligious people, when they put their trust in Christ, they are all made members of the one body and are reconciled to God through him. Through him in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So here's a road that's going down. Here's a road that's full of danger. Here's a road that is being travelled by persons of different character, different conduct, and they're all headed for the destination of the place which God had cursed. Of course, you know, the Bible teaches that we are all under the curse of God by nature. But it also teaches in Galatians that when Christ hung upon that center cross, he was made a curse for us. For cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. I suppose if we hadn't have had that commentary in Galatians, we would never have applied that to the Lord Jesus, because in the book of Deuteronomy, from which that statement is taken, it's applying to a disobedient son who for disobedience was stoned and hanged upon a tree. the bearer of the curse. But you see, the Lord Jesus, he was the obedient Son. He was obedient to the Father in every aspect and in every respect. And yet he took the place of disobedient sons and daughters of Adam's human race. And he was made a curse for us. Derek Prince paraphrased it like this, that he was made a curse that we might be recipients of blessing. And we sing it sometimes, don't we? Whatever curse was mine he bore, the wormwood and the gall, there in that lone mysterious hour, my cup, he drained it all. And when I come by faith to Calvary, and I realize and recognize that Christ was on that cross for me, and rest alone in that finished work, the curse is removed, the sins are forgiven, the soul is saved, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second road I want to think about for a moment is that in Luke chapter 24, and that was the Emmaus Road. Now, it was a long and lonely road. It was a depressing road. Because, you see, those two travellers, initially when they commenced that journey, they were without Christ. They thought he was gone. And on the road of life without Christ, life is meaningless. It's a dreary road. And I often wonder, to be honest with you, how the unconverted managed to struggle through life without the presence and the power of the Lord in their hearts. The hymn writer said, I must have the Saviour with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must have his presence near me and his arm around me thrown. You see, the wonderful thing about God's salvation is that it's not just for dying with, it's also for living with. The night that I got saved as a boy of 11, my primary thought was that Christ was coming and I wasn't ready, and hell lay before me and there was no escape. And I trusted Christ as my sin bearer and my saviour, and I crossed over from death to life. But to be honest with you, at 11 years of age, I looked on salvation as something to die with. Then I discovered that Christianity makes a difference to life here and now. Because when Christ comes into the life, he brings about a transformation and a change. He takes your sin and gives you joy and gladness. Yes, all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. I was recently at a praise service in Belfast. There were about 700 people at it. And it was thrilling to hear that vast congregation singing, what a wonderful change in my life hath been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have peace in my soul, which for long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Even in the darkest and most dreary hours of the road of life, he gives joy and peace. He gives comfort and contentment. He makes the pathway brighter every passing day. He makes the burden lighter all along the way. His word is my delight, his will I now obey, and all the day I'm singing glory. You see, the Bible says that the unconverted on the road of life without Christ, and being without Christ, they're without help. They can't say the Lord is my helper. Being without Christ, they're without hope. They have no hope for the future. And being without Christ, they have no spiritual health. Their soul is sick with sin. But on that Emmaus road, as these two persons travelled, conversing one with the other, and convinced that they had nothing now to hope for since Christ was gone, the Bible says that Jesus drew near and went with them. And he wants to draw near today to the weary, to the wandering, to the worried person in life. He wants to fill their life with what the Bible calls unspeakable joy. The little children's chorus says, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. You see, the man of the world, he's looking for happiness. Ken Dodd sang, happiness, the greatest gift that I possess. But happiness depends on happenings. What the Lord provides is joy. And it depends on nothing other than the presence of Christ in the life. He wants to give peace, purpose, and eventually a place in heaven. And that is why he went to the cross. And that is why he shed his precious blood, that repentant sinners might be saved and know the joy that God's salvation brings. The Old Testament speaks about drawing joy out of the wells of, with joy drawing out of the wells of salvation. There was a man from Glasgow many years ago that wrote a very famous gospel song, Days Are Filled with Sorrow and Care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. And I don't know who might listen to this message tonight, in what part of the world you might come from, what your background is, or what your circumstances is. But I can assure you this, that the Lord Jesus Christ draws near to you on the road of life, closer than any earthly friend or brother, and he wants to embrace you in his arms of love and save your soul from sin. Somebody says, well, if that's the case, then what must I do to have this great salvation? Well, you see, it's that takes us to the passage which we have read in Ruth chapter 1. And after very difficult personal circumstances and bereavement, three women are on the Bethlehem Road. Two of them, Ruth and Orpah, come to a crossroads on that journey, so to speak. And the road for them becomes a road of decision. They must either go on to the place of blessing or turn back and forfeit the blessing. Maybe somebody listens to me tonight. You have been spiritually wounded, beaten up in your soul by the powers of darkness, deceived by a false, blinding light of religion. Perhaps you now feel lonely and depressed. I watched a video on Facebook the other day. A young woman, married woman with a family in America, who had been brought up all her days in the Mormon church. And then through research discovered that Mormonism wasn't all it was made out to be. that the man who originated the Mormon religion had a relationship with a 14-year-old girl, and that another one of their leaders, a man by the name of Young, was a very racial person and persecuted the colored Americans. And then she discovered that the doctrines they were teaching were false. The unfortunate thing was that video came to a close with the woman having left the Mormon church but having found nothing else to replace it. And you see, there are many people today who are blinded by a false light of religion. Let us not forget that when the devil takes advantage of persons, he doesn't always come as a roaring lion. He doesn't always come as a great red dragon. He doesn't always come as a fiery serpent. Sometimes he comes as an angel of light, blinding the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them and they should be saved. If perhaps there's someone listening to me and you have been involved in some form of a cult or a false religion or even perhaps witchcraft, let me say that it is not enough just to turn your back on those things. You have to make a choice and trust Christ as your personal Savior and be saved. Or, like this woman Orpah, turn back and be lost. God says if anyone does turn back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. And you know, the Bible is full of records of those who were almost saved but lost. Think about Lot's wife. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She was within reach of safety. She looked back and she was struck by the judgment of God. Remember Abner. He was almost over the city limits at the city of refuge. And he turned back to the sound of an enticing voice. And he was smitten to death. And David, lamenting at his funeral service, said, died Abner as a fool dieth. There was Felix in the book of Acts who trembled. I'm going through the book of Acts with the people's hall in Portavogie. And we've got as far now as chapter 28, where Paul is before King Agrippa. And Agrippa says, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But we never read that he was altogether saved. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I'll call. That's what Felix said. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. And again, the man who trembled, we never read that he trusted or that he got that more convenient season. Ruth, on the Bethlehem Road, decided to go through with God. And generations to this very day call her blessed. But Orpah went back to Moab. Back to her false gods. We never hear of her again. She was lost to history and presumably lost eternally. Today, someone listening to this message might be standing at the point of decision. And the question is, what will you do with Jesus? to repent and receive Christ is blessing and salvation. To continue in sin is cursing, damnation, hell, and eventually the lake of fire. So I put to you tonight the question which the prophet Elijah put to those who were dithering between the living and the true God and a false religion. And the question was, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God and he is, then follow him and forsake that which is false. I think of a similar challenge that was put to the people of Israel by the man of God called Joshua. And he said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Mark this. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said. You can't have a foot in both camps. You can't serve Satan on the one hand and God on the other. Back in 1949, when the country and western singer Stuart Hamblin approached Billy Graham and asked him to lead him to Christ, Billy Graham initially refused, because he said to him, he says, you want Christ, but you want to hold on to your sin. You want to hold on to the old lifestyle. And until you're prepared to give up the old lifestyle in repentance, you can't come to Christ. Now, thankfully, he decided to be done with sin. He decided to be done with drunkenness. He decided to be done with gambling, with beating his wife and so on. And he turned to Christ. And turning to Christ, he later wrote those words, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. In Acts chapter 9, the Damascus Road was for Saul of Tarsus, the road of deliverance. For some time he had been under conviction, goaded in his soul by the Holy Spirit. It all began on that day when he saw Stephen stoned to death. And Stephen's face was lit up like the face of an angel. And he heard Stephen's words, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Saul never forgot that. And perhaps as he went on with his program of persecution, he began to ponder, what if, just what if, these people are right and I'm wrong? He was fighting against the Holy Spirit of God. But now, in a miracle of a moment, the Lord appeared to him. He was delivered from false religion and terrorist activity, from hatred to love, from death to life. And the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, who on his own admission was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an injurious person, teaches us that there are no impossible cases with God. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. With God, nothing shall be impossible. He can break the chains that bind you. Raging thirst or deeds unholy. Satan's bondage now that grinds you. Come today. No chains that he can't break. No sin that he can't forgive. No person that he can't save. The hymn writer said, I once was bound in Satan's chains and guided by his power. But Jesus broke my fetters off. Oh, blessed, glorious hour. Yes, Jesus did it all. He saved a wretch like me. Nor will he rest till I am blessed and his full glory see. Tonight, If someone listening to me is burdened with sin, broken and bruised on your Jericho road, downcast and depressed on your Emmaus road, facing the reality of a decision on your Bethlehem road, you can find deliverance like Paul found it on the Damascus road, because our God is able to deliver thee. If you repent of sin and receive Christ because of the finished work of Calvary, God will pardon and forgive you. God will forgive you. Christ will receive you. The Holy Spirit will transform you. Turn and believe this very hour. Trust in the Savior's grace and power, and then shall your happy portion be saved through a long eternity. The preacher can't save you. Pastor can't save you. The priest can't save you. But we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. And he's able to save to the uttermost all who come on to God by him. And no one has ever come to Christ in genuine repentance and been turned away. Hear his own guarantee. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now, you're doubting, give over. Just now, reject him no more. Just now, throw open the door. Let Jesus come in to your heart. Amen. May God grant it to be so. Yes. For his name's sake, let us pray. Amen. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. We ask thy blessing on thy truth. Yes. We pray, Father, that thou will take what is of thyself and use it to the blessing and the salvation of some who might listen to this message. We thank thee that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so we commit the results to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing a couple of verses from the Red Chorus book of that little hymn that I've already quoted, number 6.